Father, we're again mindful that we stand in your presence, really, spiritually speaking, because of the finished work of Christ and because you've translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's at your right hand. So, Father, I thank you for that. You've said in your word that we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive that which we need. And so, Father, here we are again. And so often during the day when you remind us, we come boldly before you. And I'm thankful, Father, for that free and clear access with nothing standing in the way, our sins having been fully paid for, and everything else that we still may well remember in our lives, nevertheless covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we stand righteous before you, and I thank you so much for that confidence. Father, I know that you already know all of our needs. The Holy Spirit's cried out on our behalf often, even already this day. And though it's still a young day, but he's been calling out for us and for your people, and you know all of those needs so well, far, far, far better than we do. So, Father, I thank you for that, and that you're working all things together for our good. Father, please protect our president, our leaders, and in our various governmental areas, and all those that serve in whatever capacity in our country who are in service, whether that's military or whether it may be more local. Also, Father, for our missionaries, some in very trying circumstances. We pray for them, Father. And we look forward to our study this morning. Father, in your precious word of truth, may it be a blessing to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we continue today, and next week we'll be finishing up this one section here in our study of the long war against God. Of course, the long war against God is very much about what God is doing, but certainly it's about what God's enemies are doing, right, and how God responds to that, how the Lord God responds to that. I don't like to use that designation without adding Lord, simply because so many today, and we ourselves sometimes speak so rather disrespectfully, perhaps, of our Lord God and who he is, right, and just call him God alone, and it's not really adequate, but that the Lord God has allowed Satan such liberties, but all of this ultimately works into God's plan, of course, and that's the most amazing thing, and we've been learning very, very much about it as we see how God has worked down through the ages and through the various dispensational parts of God's plan. His redemptive plan for the ages, right? In our last fellowship, we were looking in Ephesians 3. We're going to look again there today, but for a while. But we singled out just one section of Ephesians where Paul very boldly writes of his ministry, his life and ministry. You know, what God, and in fact, the Lord God, and his son, the Lord Jesus, risen and ascended, right? What they communicated to Paul that day on the road to Damascus and after his life was radically changed, how they continued to give him understanding. And how then his life was devoted, ultimately sacrificed in devotion, but devoted to the communication of this blessed truth. I mean, doesn't that prove how important this truth is, right? That this man would be singled out. This man was a blasphemer. I mean, he was terrible. He was of the worst kind. He was capturing believers and sentencing them to death, right? In all of that, and through all of that, he was justifying himself. He thought he was doing a great work of God, right? But he was entirely on the wrong page. And when he realized that, finally, even caught up into heaven's glory, he says that day, but when he realized that, he, of course, devoted his life to communicating the precious truths of grace. And that should prove to us how important these truths are. It's so critical that we know what Paul knew, that we know what Paul communicated and wrote of in his letters, that we come to understand it, that the eyes of our understanding, he writes, that they might be opened, that our hearts might be illumined, that the Holy Spirit might teach us the precious truths of grace is so important. And it's just hard to consider anything as important as that, and there really isn't anything. So, and not all of us are Bible teachers, not all of us are missionaries, not all are evangelists, right? Everyone has a different function who's a member of the body of Christ, but we all have the responsibility to testify. So I pray that we will do that and do that boldly, and that we'll testify the truth of grace, because that's really how unbelievers who have no hope can come and do come to have a true and authentic hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In Ephesians 3, we find these words. I'll just repeat them from our last study. But I read this in Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation ye made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He goes on there to say he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effectual working of his power. That's verse 7. And verse 9, what his goal in life was, therefore, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that's just an amazing statement, and it underscores this truth, that this revelation given through Paul is most important for us. It's critical for us to understand this, what he says was kept secret, but now is revealed, right, through him. And his letters communicate this truth, right? Do you understand that? Do you understand the full magnitude of that? We need to be reminding ourselves of this all the time. Okay, now, also at the end of Romans, at the end of the great letter to the Romans in chapter 16, Paul writes this. He says, this is verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Okay, so again, he makes the same point. This was kept secret. Now, though, it's revealed. Previously, since it was kept secret and even hidden in God, according to another scripture, right? So you couldn't know it then, but you can know it now. It's been unveiled. The veil's been removed. Paul has written now about it at great length, so you can know about it. The Holy Spirit can teach us each day more concerning it, right? So Paul's written powerfully about this. So today we need this truth desperately. And because if we don't have it, we're going to be placing ourselves, or trying to place ourselves, under the rule of God for a different time, a different place, a different people. It could be the law of Moses. It could be prophecies that don't apply today, right? We're not Jews. We're not looking forward to God establishing this kingdom here. We have a heavenly hope, right? So it makes an incredibly great difference what our hope and expectation actually is in this life we live here now. And so we need to rightly divide the word to know what God is doing today. Today is the day we live in, right? Paul says that if we do that, if we rightly divide the word, it will be the word of truth. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, right? The word of truth is known by rightly dividing the scriptures. It's not that they're all unimportant except Paul. They're very important. It's just that some of them are written to us specifically for our obedience, our faith and our obedience, right? The rest is for our faith, to encourage us and strengthen us, to see how God has worked in times past or how he will work in time future. Now, Paul writes of this also, and he is exhorting the believers in Philippi. I quoted this for you last time, Philippians 1:10. He says he's very, very keenly praying for the Philippian believers. He says, in order that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So that's this whole life that we live now, right? What will it be characterized by? And he says, well, you need to approve. That's an active heart and mind issue, right? What we approve of or disapprove of, that you may approve of the things that differ, the things that are excellent. The word actually means it's distinctive. It's distinctive. And it's excellent indeed, right, that we may approve of that, because that's all about what God is doing today under grace. Grace, grace is the key word. Okay. So what I want to do now today and the next time is to go through seven different dimensions of the mystery, of the sacred secret that Paul revealed. Seven of them. Two of them will be a bit of a review from last time. The new dispensation, which is our current reality. A better gospel, which is given for the faith of sinners, right? Not for the righteous, but for sinners, right? And then thirdly, the church, which is one body given for our full blessing, okay? And then next time we'll look at the rest. An abundant life offered freely, the blessed hope assured by Almighty God. That's the rapture, by the way, the blessed hope. A heavenly warfare, that's where we live now. We're still in a warfare environment, and it demands our constant engagement. And then finally, that sort of a summary of it all, every benefit of Christ's work on Calvary already fully provided, freely and fully provided, all of it. We possess it now. That's why Paul always writes in the past tense about these things. And it's not that we can receive it in the future, righteousness, for example, right? We already have the righteousness of Christ right now. We already have it. You may feel like you're thoroughly evil and unrighteous. That's in the realm of our minds, right? How we evaluate ourselves. But we're supposed to evaluate ourselves in reference to the Word of the living God, right? And what Paul writes is that we have been declared, counted righteous by God already, with the very righteousness which is Christ's own. Okay? So the righteousness of Christ has already been imputed to our accounts. That's supposed to effect a change in our lives, right? That's the way grace is supposed to work. Based upon all the blessings we've already received, our life is transformed and we bear fruit, right, to Him. It's not that God will bless us if we're obedient in every detail and curse us otherwise. That's the nature of law. We've considered that enough already, I think. But today we're in the realm of grace. and how wonderful it is. So based upon how many blessings he's already poured out upon us through the shed blood of Christ and his completed sacrifice, right? His glorious resurrection. We even have his life already dwelling within us. Just consider that. Eternal life is already our present and our eternal possession, right? So that life isn't going to be given to us later because we've worked hard now. We have that life now already. Praise the Lord. What a glorious truth this is, and such hope that we have as a result of knowing this. So in Philippians 1, Paul writes of the knowing and approving the more excellent things, right? The more blessed things that are true today for us based upon Christ's finished work, right? And there are a great many of those, but I just want to now look at them one at a time again. There are seven that I've singled out, and I've just enumerated those for you. But first of all, this dispensation, which is our current reality, you know, Paul writes about that, and so much about that. And I just want to quickly read a couple of verses for you. We've looked at these before. We'll get to the verse that I want Patty to read in just a moment. But in Ephesians, Paul writes there that this dispensation of grace was given to him. Okay? It was given to this man, Paul. Why? Why was it given to a man, right? Well, because dispensations have administrators. Think about law just for a moment. Was the law given to Israel? Yes, it was given to Israel, right? Who was the administrator? Moses, initially, right? Until he passed that responsibility on to those that would follow on, right? But Moses was the initial administrator of the dispensation of the law. That's why we call it the Mosaic Law, right? It's given by angels, actually, to Moses, and the hand of God actually wrote part of it on stones, right? And he was the administrator. Well, the dispensation of grace, on the other hand, was given to a man, and that was the man Paul. Okay, and I think that Paul is increasingly in the churches today minimized, taken out of the picture, because so many are turning against grace. That's the reason this is happening. They're turning against grace, they're turning back to law, and they're leaving Paul out, even though God placed Paul right there as the administrator. And the one through whom this revelation would be given. And when Paul writes about his place in all of this, he gives testimony concerning how God saved a sinner. In fact, he even calls himself the greatest of all, or the first sinner in a certain way, right? First sinner saved by pure grace, right? That's what Paul was, okay? He said the first of many who would follow, right? That's you and me. If we know the Lord today by faith, we are following in those footsteps because we've been saved now, not on the basis of any of our works, not because we merited it, not because we deserved it or anything of the sort, but rather because God was so gracious towards us sinners who had nothing to justify ourselves before God, right? So we follow along like Paul in his footsteps there, saved by grace and not by works, right? Also in Ephesians, Paul says that, you know, that's where he writes about the fact that this message was kept secret before, and this work of God was kept secret before and hidden because it wasn't a reality yet, right? So I just want to say regarding that if it was kept secret before, then how can we go back into Moses' law and find it revealed, right? How could it be if it were kept secret, right? And so the attempt to read grace into the law is a serious error, and people do it all the time. They also read law into grace, or try to. They try to make it all harmonious, as if it's all really saying the same thing and all about the same work of God, when it's really quite dramatically different. Okay, so Paul uses words like not under law, but under grace to illustrate that, right, to teach that difference, right? So, you know, anyone living under Moses' law who claimed he was not under the law, I mean, that person was rebellious and would be stoned, right? If he demonstrated that openly, that he was not under the law, he would be stoned, right? Most infractions of the law had the death penalty attached to them. But Paul writes very boldly, today we are not under the law. We're not under law at all. But rather, and in contrast, we are under grace. Okay? So nobody under Moses' law could ever make that statement. But Paul can make the statement today for us because it's true today, right? And this is a critical thing to take note of. So much is about motivation, too, right? I mean, if our goal today is to keep Moses' law, and that's the whole essence of our life, we're doomed to failure, right? Rather, to live on the high plane, you know, on the heavenly plane of knowing God's grace and welcoming it every day and bearing fruit unto Him as a result, that's a different kind of life altogether. Paul writes of this in many ways in his letters, and I think I won't belabor the point anymore today because I want us to go on, but it's hard to go on because I keep thinking, you know, maybe we haven't grasped the difference between law and grace fully yet at all. Maybe we're just beginners. What is the real essence of the difference? And I think it comes down to simple faith, that Christ's death on the cross really has paid the full penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Okay, so really, if we always have in the forefront of our mind that truth, right, then we'll be able to live on the high plane of grace instead of placing ourselves back under some kind of a legal system, and failing continuously to live up to even that. It could be a small standard, but it'll become so large over time as we judge ourselves by it, right? Law condemns. That's the essence of law. It condemns, whereas grace justifies. Okay, so it's sort of that simple in the end, that we should understand that difference clearly. Now, if that's true, that God's working according to the dispensation of grace today and not law, then also we need to understand that even the gospel itself that we have today is very special. And I want Patty to read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul writes about this gospel, right? This good news, because you can't enjoy what God is actually doing unless you are saved. How do you get saved, right? The sinners need salvation. How can one enter into this new realm and this heavenly hope, right? And the answer is through the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Linda, would you please read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 through 16?
According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering and a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting.
Amen. Life everlasting. Amen. That's wonderful. Paul says that statement there is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, he says, which was committed to my trust. Okay, so again, Paul is given the gospel of grace, right? The fact that he was, in some sense, the greatest sinner, could not stand in the way of that glorious salvation according to the gospel of the grace of God, right? Now, it says here that this gospel and this ministry were given, they were committed to Paul and entrusted to him. And all of that is to, just to underscore the fact that this is all about God's perfect grace through the completed work, saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, right? Now, he writes about this in other places, but I think the place we usually go to, and we're supposed to go to see what this gospel is all about, is in 1 Corinthians 15. So, Patty, would you please read that? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time.
Okay, amen. Now, note what's actually said here and not what's left out, okay? Let's not be adding all the time to the gospel, right? That's a temptation. The human heart says, well, I think if only I were a little different, if only I tried harder, if only I lived up to this standard or that, if only I was more devoted, more self-sacrificial, more like Christ, then I could be confident, right? Well, I assure you, you'll never have a proper confidence that way, right? The only way to truly have assurance of salvation is by believing what Paul writes here, right? And to believe this is what brings salvation. There are no works listed here, none at all, okay? And it's an area of much, much confusion today because there are many false teachers that are adding many, many requirements to the really simple gospel of grace, right? And therefore, they're confusing so many and leading so many astray. In Colossians 2, and Roy, I'd like you to read this for us, but in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes about that. Roy, would you please read that for us?
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, it took out of the way, nailing to his cross.
Okay, so this law, this handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that Roy just read about here, that was taken out of the way. What happened to it? It was nailed to the cross because through the shed blood of Christ, he actually, through his death, he counted us to have died, right, for our own sins. And now he's able, therefore, to have forgiven us of every trespass, it says here. So, so precious that is. You know, the gospel of the kingdom is very different from this. Just one example proves that. Linda, if you'd read for us in Matthew 6, you see the contrast there between the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Linda, please read that.
For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses.
It's pretty clear, isn't it, that the tables are turned. Grace really changed things. Now Matthew 6, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Christ is speaking here before the cross. He's looking forward to the time when the kingdom will finally be established and Israel will be delivered into their earthly inheritance, right? But this is before the cross. And so the ground upon which you could stand was really a legal ground, right? So if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The other side of that coin, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Very black and white, very clear. So there were requirements added. See, the gospel of the kingdom, which was preached then, had requirements attached. And this was one of them, that you must forgive everyone else their trespasses if you would want God to forgive you. Okay, so today, though, no works at all are demanded, and none are required. It's only faith in him alone through the wonderful gospel, the good news of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's taking God at his word regarding that revelation of his grace. Okay, well, that's most wonderful. Now let's look at the third of these dimensions, these excellencies that I wanted to highlight. This one is all about the church, which is one body, which is given for our blessing. The church, which is one body. And Roy, I'd like you to read for us one verse in Ephesians, and that's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Roy, would you please read that?
That the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel.
Thank you, Roy. And I think I had you read that last time, too. We looked at this whole section in Ephesians 3 before, right? Notice it just says simply something about Gentiles. Well, Gentiles were dogs, according to the Jewish Mosaic faith, right? They could become followers, really, of the true God. They could become proselytes, sort of, but they were second-class citizens always compared to Israel, right, under the law of Moses. But here, Paul is saying what God is doing today has directly to do with bringing Jews and Gentiles together on the same plane, right, in the same body. Even he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then, Patty, would you please read in Ephesians 4, and I'll make a few comments on that, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4.
With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit already exists. It exists in the body of Christ because it has been placed there by the Lord God. Okay, so when we are saved, we're added to this heavenly assembly, this spiritual organism, right? It's a building by God in the heavenlies. It's something spiritual. So when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus, we're translated out of one kingdom and into another one. We're translated into this heavenly kingdom, right? We're placed into the body of Christ, where there are no distinctions between these different groups and tribes and backgrounds and histories and whatever, right? Race has nothing to do with it. Gender has nothing to do with it. We're all equal in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a Jewish section and a Gentile section and a wall in between. The wall has been removed, right? In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says, He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, right? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Okay, so just quickly, because we've reached the point where we need to close today, but just quickly, in fact, maybe I'll need to start here next time because I don't think we want to slight this teaching at all, but notice how many times here in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, how many, and then he goes on too after verse 4, but how many times you see the word one? O-N-E, one, okay? I think it's a little challenging for us to grasp onto this truth, this idea of one, because it means different things in English depending on the context, right? One meaning two, not two, is that the idea? Or one meaning not three, just one, you know, in terms of numerical. No, that's not, I don't think, the meaning here. Well, it is that, but that's not the whole meaning for sure, right? It's one in the sense of unique, let's just say, of unique magnitude and quality, okay? One, it's distinctive, okay? I had a mathematical background many years ago, and there was a word there, a mathematical term that kind of nicely communicates this idea, but the word was singular, or singularity, the mathematical term, but the word singular. Okay, so what Paul does here in this section, if you actually look at the Greek words, he puts a word, a prefix in front of every one of these words. So the different words here are air, body, promise, and he goes on, okay? And in front of those words, he puts a prefix. That prefix means, well, we could translate it co or joint. Joint is a very nice word, okay? Joint, okay. It means you've gained something in quality and significance by being put together, right? So it's not as if you're just two together and God's not noticing the difference between you. It's that you've gained something. It's a joint body, okay? We are joint heirs, co-heirs, joint heirs. So of the same body, of the joint, we're made members of the joint body. We're joint partakers of the promise, okay? That's really the idea here. This is all about Jews and Gentiles being together, and their distinctiveness as Jews and Gentiles has faded away into nothing. It's gone, okay? The Jews don't come to salvation today not really, by being completed Jews. They're going to be completed Jews in the millennial kingdom. That's where they're going to be completed, okay? They become members of the body of Christ, giving up their covenant privilege. They become just like Gentiles. Really. In fact, they can't be saved today without becoming just like a Gentile. In other words, coming on the basis of the finished work of Christ, not on the basis of a covenant privilege that they had as Jews, right? Or thought they had. So, really, everyone's saved the same way today. There's not a different gospel for the Jews today. Many think there is, but that's simply not true, okay? So, this is all about an organism, not an organization. That's another thing that comes clearly out of this. There's much talk today about building organizations, but what God is doing is building an organism. Okay? So, it's not an issue of which church covenant you've signed and which denominational organization you're part of. It's not an issue of what building you're meeting in. In fact, the buildings may not even be the work of God, right? Travel all over the world and look at the buildings that were built in the name of God, and you'll see what I mean, right? Especially in Europe, where the cathedrals abound, right? And most of them were built not to glorify the true and living God. You realize that, don't you? Okay. Really, this teaching is most precious. It's all about spiritual growth, and Paul writes about that right at the end there, and I'll just quote that to close here, regarding his revelation of the mystery there in Romans 16. We read it earlier. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according, to build you up," in other words, to make you mature, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." Not any preaching of Jesus Christ is going to build up the saints. You know, much preaching of Jesus Christ might, in fact, establish the law, right? Because, of course, before the cross, that was exactly what Christ himself preached, right? To establish the refined and enhanced kingdom law, which was very much related to Moses' law and its fulfillment, right? Okay, so really, maturity today is based upon grasping onto these important distinctions between law and grace, whether it's the dispensation, the gospel itself, or all these other blessings that we have, like the body that we are a part of, if we're believers today, right? A body that has in it a unity established by the Lord himself, right? And our goal is to keep it, which means to protect it, to elevate it, to display it, and so forth. Whatever the other distinctions might be between us in every area you want to mention, right? And there are so many things that could divide us. But let's be always aware of the unity that God has established. This is his body. It is the body of Christ, of which we've been made a part. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any comments or questions before we close today? How important is the body of Christ to you, right? A heavenly organism. Should make a lot of difference. What a blessing it is to know this. Any comments or? Okay. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much. We can gather together here and use this technology and this means. Thank you for those that participate and for any who may listen in the future. Perhaps, and be blessed by the word of truth that we have been engaged in here. Father, please remind us of these truths throughout the day and hour. May our circumstances, of whatever sort they be changed, really, in our hearts and minds by a knowledge of what you are doing today under grace, and how our inheritance it's something that's truly eternal. And this life here is merely a preparation for what's to come. So, Father, we look forward to that, to being called up into heaven's glory, out of this world of trial and testing and all those things that are common to man that fall upon us here. But, Father, to you be the glory, great things you have done. So, Father, we thank you in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.